We are almost done with our healthy relationship series that we started here at Crossway Church in February 12, I think is when it was. And so we're looking at just different aspects of relationships. We are using sermon notes, so if you didn't get a worship sheet, I'm sure we can try and get you one. But we're taking notes there, and we've gone through a whole series of things. First, we looked at the root of all relationship problems, which is you or me. We like to blame other people, but the reality is that there's two broken people in each relationship, and so we can't always blame other people, and we'll look at that again today. But we looked at how it's us and our attitude that often affects relationships more than what we look like. 2 weeks ago, we looked at hospitality. How do you create time and space for relationships? Last week, we looked at how do you build intimacy. And that intimacy is just the word for emotional connectedness and feeling closer with one another. It's not just a physical term. There is physical and spiritual intimacy as well. And we looked at how you can build that. Today, we're going to look at how do you deal with conflict. And we're going to use the word grace or reconciliation to talk about that. Next week, we're going to talk about marriage. We have a lot of single people in our church, and that's one of the things that I'm actually proud of, is we have a whole spectrum of ages, categories of people, single, divorced, married, married with young kids, married with older kids, married with no kids, out, or all the kids are out of the house. But even if you're single, or I would just encourage you that the marriage talk is going to be just creating a great kind of overview of marriage and looking at some of the specific aspects of marriage. And so even though you may be single, it will still be applicable to you. So today we're going to be looking again at the passage that we looked at last week, and it is Ephesians 4. We're going to look at just the last few verses. Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32 is what we will be looking at. We'll probably be picking up either Ecclesiastes or Mark at the end of this series, and so we'll get back into the rhythm of kind of preaching through a book there. But we like to preach through topics every once in a while just because, I don't know about you, but we all have relationships, and we can all improve them. And so it's always good to look at the Bible and look at what it says. So Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgives you. I want to start off our sermon this morning with a simple question. Who takes out the trash in your house? Yeah. Everybody raise their hand? Yeah. I'm supposed to, but occasionally my wife will do it. When we did our premarital counseling, this is one of the questions that we had to figure out. Who would clean certain things, but also who would take out the trash? The reality is even though we can recycle all we can or try and find containers that don't necessarily take a lot of things, we accumulate trash. And we don't need a TV show like Hoarding, Buried Alive to show us what life can be like if we don't take out the trash. And unfortunately, these are real images of people's houses here. If we don't take out the trash, it can completely impact our lives. It can get smelly, it can get stinky, and it can have a devastating effect. And so I ask you that question because I want to ask you a follow-up question. What's your plan to deal with the relational trash in your life? See, relational trash is something that you may not have heard of, but it's a reality. It's things that accumulate between relationships. And it doesn't have to just be spouses. Trash can accumulate between parents and kids. Trash can accumulate between friends or coworkers. Trash can pile up. Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about with relational trash, don't worry. We're going to answer three questions today. We're going to answer, what is relational trash? What are the practical ways that it's present in our relationships? And what can we do to remove it? So what is relational trash? Well, Simply put, it's the simple annoyances and bigger conflicts that can accumulate and create relational strife between two people. It's anything. It's at its root, it really is sin that creeps into relationships and can pile up and create animosity or conflict between us. It's really that simple. And the Bible makes it clear that relational garbage will appear in our relationships. As we looked at in the first lesson or first sermon on this topic, we live in a broken world. And whether we like to admit it or not, there are two broken people in each relationship. You and the other person. And we're also living in a sinful and fallen world. And so there's going to be conflict and relational garbage in our lives. The Bible makes that absolutely clear. The question isn't if relational garbage happens, but rather how it will or when it will and what we'll do to get rid of it. We look at it in the sense of, if you look at the Apostle Paul, he gives us this list in our passage, right, of all the huge things, of things that he tells us to put off. Brawling, bitterness, rage, anger, slander, unwholesome talk. And the reality is relational trash can happen in big ways and in small ways. The major ways that relationship trash can enter into relationships, if you're in a marriage relationship or even in a dating relationship, it can happen in adultery or abuse. It can happen through financial deceit or habitual lies. And if you've been in relationships where this has happened, you know the devastating effects, don't you? You know that the lack of trust or the deceit or those things can break and build up to the point where a relationship feels overwhelming, like those pictures of garbage in a house. It can be painful. But the reality is that relational trash doesn't just happen in these big ways. Matter of fact, I would dare bet that the majority of us face a different kind of relational trash. It's the minor buildups that happen in life. It's the simple annoyances, the hurt feelings, the sarcastic responses, the unmet physical or emotional needs. I could bring that list on and on of what they are. The author Gary Thomasson has a story of the way that the relational trash impacted his marriage. It's in an article that it's called A Transforming Miracle of Marriage. And he says, one of the biggest challenges he faced in his marriage was ice cube trays. May seem like small. Matter of fact, he counted it out and he figured it out that it only took 7 seconds to fill an ice cube tray. But he liked to have ice in his drinks. And his wife really didn't care. And so when the ice cube tray got close to being done, when there's only 2 or 3 left and he knew that he would maybe get close to being done, he would fill up his ice cube tray with water so that it would be full. His wife, not really caring if there was ice or not, wouldn't even bother, and this irked him. And so one time, as his wife was talking about all the romantic evening that they were going to have and how excited she was to watch that movie and eat the dinner, he opened up the freezer to get his drink and saw the ice cube tray. And she says, "Do you know how much you love me?" And he said, "Obviously not worth 7 seconds." And he belittles her and says, "You know, it only takes 7 seconds to fill the ice cube tray. Can't you have done that? If you really love me, that's what you would have done." And of course, that didn't go well. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure that one out. But we all have those moments, don't we? We all have those minor annoyances that can creep in. And relational trash, if it happens, can really guide and really build us up. Now, Gary Thomas ends this by saying, "The next morning it dawned on me while I was praying that if it takes my wife just 7 seconds to fill the ice cube tray and show me love, then I can do those 7 seconds myself and serve her." And he said, "I believe God placed it in my heart. Was my love so shallow that I would seriously resent my wife putting me out of 5 or 7 seconds of filling the ice cube tray? Was it really 7 seconds worth of work that made me doubt her love for me?" So obviously he got it. But the reality is it's easy for these simple annoyances to creep into our lives. So what are some of the ways that these things can creep into your life? What are some of the ways that your own relationships can be affected by this? You know, we wish that relationships would have a check engine light, don't you? It'd be so much easier as if you knew, if you could see your spouse. I was trying to find the commercial online, but I couldn't find it. But wouldn't it be nice if there was a warning light on your spouse or on your kid or on your friends that just said, I need attention right now, that you could know that you needed to invest? Or if you did something stupid and you didn't even know that you offended them, wouldn't it be nice if there was a caution light that would pop on and just say, warning? But the reality is that doesn't happen. But psychologists have looked at this and said that if we're really affected and in relationships where relational trash has overcome our lives, if maybe our lives are almost like the hoarding bearing alive but full of relational trash instead, four things can creep in. John Gottman, an author of many different books, and he's not a Christian author, but he's a secular psychologist who's actually done studies where he's watched couples and watched their reaction, and he puts on all these electrodes on them and can sense what their body reaction is. He said that there's four things that he can find that if they happen, and if your relationships are full of these, that with accuracy of about 80%, he can judge if there's a divorce. These are almost the warning signs. You may not be able to see them, but there's the check engine light in that. The first thing is, if our relationships are full of criticism, where we state one's complaint as a defect in our partner's personality, not dealing with the issue at hand, but giving the partner negative trait attributes, if that criticism is in there, then you know that that's a warning light, that maybe relational trash is happening and is creeping into your relationship. An example would be, you always talk about yourself. Now, that's one thing to say, but when you go further and say, you're so selfish, that's an attack on their personal character. You always show up late. You're so such a self-absorbed person. Again, it's one thing if you show up late, and if that causes conflict, that needs to be dealt with. But if you move to criticizing the person, then it's there. Another warning sign is contempt. Statements that come from a relative position of superiority. Contempt is the greatest predictor of divorce, he says, and must be eliminated. It's those comments that we can think, maybe they don't always come out of our mouth, but you're so stupid. You'll never amount to anything, or I hate you. The Apostle Paul in our passage says that, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And he says this because he knows that it's easy for these thoughts and these ideas to creep into our head. And it's easy for this relational trash to impact us. The other thing and warning signs that Gottman talks about is defensiveness. Self-protection in the form of righteous indignation or innocent victimhood. Defensiveness wards off all perceived attacks by blaming the other person. It says, it's not my fault that we're always late, it's your fault. Why did you have to get me upset and start an argument? Rather than owning up to our own part in it. Or stonewalling, which is emotional withdrawal from interaction. The listener goes and does not give up the speaker the nonverbal signals that the listener is tracking. It may be when you're in a fight and rather than engaging, you just turn up the volume of the TV, or you walk away, or you go for a drive. Now, I'm not saying that in the heat of the moment, it's not okay or it's not right for you to sometimes take a breather. Let's be honest, when arguments happen, maybe taking a break is okay. But the Apostle Paul gives us wisdom in this. He says in Ephesians 4, our 26, verse 27, our passage, in your anger, do not sin. And he says, do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil the foothold. And he says that because he wants us to make sure that we just don't sweep the relational trash away and never deal with it. He wants us to be honest about our relationships and the conflicts that there. And so he wants us to speak against this stonewalling and defensiveness. And he speaks against it in this passage because he wants us to build the intimacy and closeness that we desired. Well, if this is what it is, and if this is how relational trash can be, I know that this is a newer concept. So I just want you to think about your own relationships and think about the effect that relational trash can have in it. Like I said, it can happen in marriages, it can happen in dating relationships, it can happen in relationships between kids and parents, it can happen between siblings, it can happen between coworkers. How have your relationships been affected by relational trash? And what type of relational trash is being built up? I ask this, and I want you to think about this, because the reality and the heart of why we're even looking at this concept or this passage is because we do not want relational trash to be part of our lives. And God has given us a plan for how to get rid of it. And it's not just like Paul says. He makes it clear that we need to get rid of all our relational trash. I mean, if you look at the passage that we looked at, he states it pretty succinctly, and get rid of all these things. And he has a pretty exhaustive list. But there's something deeper there. So how do we get rid of the garbage? Well, the reality is, like I said, when we do offend people and when conflict or hurt or pain happens, there is always a wrongdoer, the person who's done wrong, and a victim, the person who's been wrong. Sin is the root cause of all relational trash, like I said. And when there is sin, there is a sinner and one who's been sinned against. And so we need to own up on that. We need to admit that. And depending on what you do or where you're at in that, you'll see that your response is different. The ultimate goal and the ultimate example of how to get rid of relational trash is in Jesus. In the very opening of our sermon series, we looked at what it means for God to reconcile us to Him and to give grace to one another. And if we want the example of what it is like to get rid of relational trash and what it's like, then Christ is our biggest example. He came and He did everything for us to get rid of the relational trash that's there between us and God. And we celebrate that every Sunday. 2 Corinthians is the verse that we looked at where it talks about Christ creating a new creation in us and reconciling us to God and giving us not only that, though, the ministry of reconciliation. And so if we come here today as a Christ follower, we need to know that reconciliation should be part of our DNA. It should be part of what we're about, even though it's hard and difficult to do sometimes. And also, there's other passages where we see that this reconciliation has the two components that I'm going to suggest, which is repentance and forgiveness. Acts 5 says that the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Now, he's talking to the Jews. That's why he's talking about Israel there. But we know this. If you've been to church or if you've ever heard of Jesus, you know that grace is about admitting that you're wrong and confessing like we did and asking for forgiveness. And if you put your faith in Christ, that forgiveness is not earned. It's not something that you have to achieve. It's given to you freely. And so this is really what is the heart of the getting rid of the trash, the relational trash. It's reconciliation. Now, before we look at the steps of what we need to do if we're the wrongdoer or the victim, I need to deal with two stumbling blocks to reconciliation. And it's going to deal with both of these. So the repentance is what the wrongdoer does. Forgiveness is what the victim does. However, we have stumbling blocks, as I said. The first stumbling block is the victim mentality. We spoke against this in our very first sermon, but whether we like to admit it or not, we like to think that we're often only a victim when we're also often a wrongdoer, isn't it? Maybe I'm just the only one who struggles with this, but it's pretty easy for me to put the blame on the other person. My spouse, the guy driving next to me who cut me off this morning, didn't he know I was in a truck and had a hard time stopping? You pick the situation, it's easy for us to pick and blame the other person, isn't it? But the Bible makes it clear that the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. And the reality is it isn't till we see both sides that we realize that maybe we had a little bit bigger role in that than what we would like to admit. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And a lot of times when we come to relational strife and when we get into the victim mentality, the truth is not in us. We don't really look at the situation as hard as we think. But there's hope. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we can't blame others for our sins. Now, here's the one thing I want to make clear. Others may give us the occasion to sin, but they will never cause us to sin. Jesus says in Luke that the good man brings good things out of the heart stored up for his heart, up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart speaks. A lot of times we like to pretend, well, I didn't really mean to say that. Maybe we didn't want the person to hear that. Maybe we knew we shouldn't say that. But usually what comes out of our mouth is really what's deep down in our heart. We know this on a logical level, don't we? What if you had a situation where you were sitting in a restaurant with nice white carpet, and a guy gets up and he puts on his suit coat, and as he does, he knocks over a glass. What's in that glass would cause you to have a different reaction, wouldn't it? If a glass is being spilled, if it was wine, the reaction or the end result would be one thing. It would be a mess, and you'd have to get a carpet cleaner to come in, right? Or do something. If the glass is full of red wine on white carpet, it's going to be a disaster. But if it's water, it's pretty easy to clean out, isn't it? Well, the same thing is true with our own actions. We can claim that when we're arguing with somebody, that they cause us to sin and to get mad or to do something like that. But the reality is our response is really what's in our heart. And we'll either have good intentions or evil intentions. If we're in an argument with our spouse or with our coworker, we have a choice whether we can be sarcastic back or whether we douse it with kind words. I've never really seen an argument get too far when somebody speaks kindness rather than anger or sarcasm, right? And we have choices. We can either douse it with water or we can add fire to it. And so even though the person may have given us the occasion, we can't blame our own sin and our own part on it just because they gave us the occasion. We're responsible for it. So we got to fight victimhood. The other thing that we need to fight is waiting for the other to initiate or act before willing to do our part. Don't you see this with little kids? They get into a fight and they say, I'm not going to say sorry until they do. And so maybe you bring both your kids together and you say, okay, let's say sorry. I don't have two kids yet, so I haven't had to do this. But, you know, the reality is that you probably have to say one. I know my parents had to do it. Okay, you're going to say sorry at the same time. One, two, three, sorry! You know, that's what we do. Sometimes we think that we have to wait to do our part for the other person. But the Bible makes it clear that our part is between us and God. We've harmed that person and we need to do what we can, or if we've been a victim to that person, we need to either repent or we need to forgive. But ultimately, it isn't about the other person's actions, and we don't need to be hijacked by that. That we can be kind and compassionate to one another, we can forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave us. You see, the motivation isn't the other person doing it, it's what God did for us. That's why we're willing to admit our faults, because we know that we are loved by God and that He has a perfect God who can show us our faults. And that's why we're able to be forgiven, because we know that we're humble and that we've been humbled and we know that we've been forgiven. We know that we're not perfect and that we've harmed other people. We know that we're both victim and wrongdoer in different occasions, and that empowers us to do it. So how do we respond? Well, how do we get out the trash? Well, I just want to lay out a couple of ideas and a couple of things of how the Bible says that what repentance is. If you're the wrongdoer, if you've harmed your spouse, if you've harmed your coworker, if you've harmed your kids, or your kids have harmed you, the first thing you need to do is confess your sins. It's why we do confession every week here. I thought the way that Lori explained it was great, and I appreciate her taking the time to write that. We confess our sins because we want to admit our own brokenness, and we want to get into the rhythm of that. And that's where things start. Confession admits, hey, look, I don't have it all figured out, and I blew it. Rather than playing the victim card, don't blame the other and don't make excuses, but just admit, I lost my temper. Yes, you may have spoken to me sarcastically. Yes, the tone may have driven me nuts, but I still lost my temper, and that was wrong. James 5 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And the Bible makes it clear that it's powerful for us to confess our sins to one another and to admit our faults, especially when we wrong them. The second thing is to work on changing your action. And here's one of the best things we can do, especially with our spouses or kids. You know, we all have hot button issues, don't we? I mean, I know for me and my dad when we were kids, my hot button issue, and I'm afraid it's going to happen with my 2-year-old because already she starts to say that my recliner is her recliner. You know, daddy's recliner. No, Annika's chair. And my dad and I, as stupid of a thing as it was to fight over, we would fight over our chair. Every night as a high schooler, it was like, it was whose chair was this? He wanted to sit in that recliner, and I didn't want to give it up. And it was a battle of wills. And I can't tell you how many times, we have a good relationship now, but in those teenage years, I can't tell you how many times I went stomping up the stairs, letting him know how angry I was. But what would have been different if we would have just both admitted our response, and if we would have asked for input to say, how could we have handled this differently? Sometimes change happens quickly, but more often it takes time. Let's be honest, we all have patterns that are hard for us to break. So confess your sins and work on changing your actions. And then be patient with your victim. You know, it's easy for us to sometimes think that, well, I confess my sins, I ask for forgiveness, I said I'm going to work on change, and you just need to be okay with it now. Ideally, that would happen. But if we put those kind of stipulations on, we're really trying to manipulate people and get what we want. But if we're patient with them, if we're kind with them, if we understand that maybe we really did hurt them more than what we want, then we'll give them time to be able to forgive us. Ephesians 4, the passage that we looked at last week, the very beginning says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Like we said, that passage speaks more to the church, but it speaks to all our relationships as well. So what's the response if you are a victim? Well, the first thing you got to do is acknowledge that you've been wrong. Ephesians says to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. And to be able to forgive, you got to admit that you've been hurt, that you've been wronged, that this thing isn't just something that you're going to sweep under the rug, but that it's there. You don't have to wait for repentance from that other person, as I said earlier, to forgive, because the reality is it may never happen. But the reason why the Apostle Paul says what he does is because forgiving keeps bitterness from seeping into our relationships. I won't share the illustrations here, but I can remember very clearly a time when I was bitter at a guy who would not rent me a car when I was a 22-year-old kid. And I would hate to admit, I won't go into all the details, but budget rent-a-car, when you would say that in any kind of a sentence or talk about that company for about a year and a half after that, would just get my blood pressure boiling. Because I was so bitter at the way that that guy treated me that I wanted nothing to do with it. And I'm ashamed to admit that. It took me a long time to realize it, but bitterness can have that kind of a hold on us, can't it? I was wrong. The guy was being a jerk. But that still doesn't mean that I can hold bitterness and anger against him. And if I'm not willing to forgive, that's exactly what's going to happen. And so the Apostle Paul says that we need to get rid of all bitterness, be kind and compassionate, and forgive each other just as Christ. So it starts that you've been wrong. It's 2, making a decision not to make them pay. You know, ultimately, forgiveness rests on the promise that God is going to be the ultimate judge. That it's not your or my place to make people pay, but rather it's God. And there sometimes is going to have to be an absorption of pain. They may never realize what they did wrong, and that hurts you. And that's going to take an emotional weight on you or a physical weight on you, and that's going to hurt. So there's going to be pain involved. And sometimes sins have consequences, relational strife, financial stuff. I mean, it depends on the situation. But there's going to be this point of making a decision not to make them pay. Colossians speaks very comfortably. It says, bear with one each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. God did not hold our sins the way that he should. He did not see them as the way that he should, but rather he sent Christ to die on a cross to absorb the payment for our sins, and that's what allows us not to make other people to pay. Now, it doesn't mean that you forget. Okay? The reality is if you've been hurt deeply, you don't just forget that. In fact, you may need to take defensive actions. If there's cases of abuse or extreme things like that, you may just have parameters and be defensive there. But that may be the most forgiving thing you can do. Sometimes people will use Jeremiah 31 verse 34 to say, God says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And it's true that God will no longer count our sins against us. He will no longer remember them in that sense because Christ paid the payment for them. But he's aware of what's going on. And so we can also be aware of the way that we've been hurt. We can acknowledge it, but we cannot hold on to it in the front of our mind. And we cannot let it hold on to our actions and guide everything that we do. And so in that sense, we can make a decision not to make it pay. And the final thing is we need to prayerfully consider if we need to confront. There may be times where we've been hurt and the other person doesn't know it. And we may need to do Matthew 18 or any of the other processes where we sit down with that person and say, "I know you didn't mean to, but when you said this, you really hurt my feelings. Or when you did this, this was hurtful." But forgiving before confronting gives you the right motivation. It keeps you from having the superiority complex that we can also have, the self-righteousness, the defensiveness. And it allows you to be in a humble state. You know, the Bible talks pretty clearly about not being a hypocrite and taking the plank out of your own eye instead of taking the speck out of the other one. And we can use that for a variety of different reasons. But the heart of that story is that you deal with your own stuff and your own junk before you come to the other person. And when you come to forgiveness, you own up your own issues. You own up your own role in that. That's the plank in your own eye. But you can still go to that person in a loving way. You just come in a much more humble manner. So this is really how you get rid of relational trash. Oh, the last thing I wanted to say too is that remember that forgiveness is probably not a one-time event. You know, they may sin against you. But as I said, it doesn't always happen. I lost my temper with my dad over and over again. I'm late for dinner habitually. My wife can attest to that. And even though I try and work on that, I still show up 5 minutes late. And so my wife is going to have to forgive me for that and do that. And so it may take time. Also, we can sometimes have, especially if it's really deep hurt, things where maybe we forgave them, but all of a sudden you just have these emotional triggers that kind of sink inside of you and raise up that anger or hurt. Just be aware of that as well. So how do you get rid of emotional relational trash? It's reconciliation, which is repentance and forgiveness. The ultimate way that you can get rid of all your trash is if both of those occur. But the reality is if you work on your own stuff, if you forgive that person and huck out those bags, you can create a safer environment for them to actually confess their sins. Or if you confess your sins and if you start hucking out your role in it, those bags even may be there, but they start to remove and God can use that to soften the other person's heart to where they may offer forgiveness. But the ultimate decision that we have if our relationships are centered on Christ is this. Are we going to do the hard work of reconciliation? Are we going to confess our sins to one another? And are we going to forgive? Because the reality is relational trash will enter into our relationships. Something will come between us. It's not pessimistic. It's just the reality of the world that we're in. But we have a choice. That something can either be the relational trash or it can be Jesus. And if we practice repentance and if we practice forgiveness, then we can be reconciled to one another and we can do what Christ did for us. And that's a powerful thing. God not only works in our heart to draw us into relationship with Him, He works in our hearts so that we can be free to show this love to other people. So my question to you is, what will come between you and your relationships? Relational trash or Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you. We thank you that we have the opportunity to look at our relationships. Lord, I pray that as we take communion, that you just convict us if there's areas that we need to confess to maybe even the people sitting next to us or a few people down or in rows around us. I pray that you give us the courage to confess if we need to confess. I pray that you also give us the courage to forgive if we need to forgive. And I pray that reconciliation can happen in families and relationships, between coworkers and friends, and that we can show the world what it means to be reconciled to one another because of what you did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.